All right, so we are nearing the end of our time in the Deeper Life series, A Deeper Life, the Joys and Challenges of a Deep Walk with God. And as we've said before, as we embarked upon this some weeks ago, Deeper Life is just Christian Missionary Alliance language for a spiritual phenomenon that you're going to find all over Christian history. You find different versions of it. You'll find it among Protestants, I'd say Orthodox and Catholics. Catholic believers are the three main streams of Christianity. You could argue like maybe a fourth stream is kind of the Pentecostal stream. You'll find it there too. That's a kind of an offshoot of Protestantism. You find something like a deeper life, but basically there's a sense in which we move beyond conversion, beyond just the fact that we have made a commitment to Christ Jesus and Jesus has done some great things in our lives. But there's a deeper walk where the Lord calls us to deeper maturity in Him. And there's some different dynamics that go with that. And while there could be some quibbling between different streams of Christianity about what all that looks like, there's a lot of unity and a lot of differences. And plus, you can find this biblically if you know what you're looking at. And so we say, hey, this is a reality that we need to lean into. Our founder, A.B. Simpson, did. That was something that he leaned into. And I think that a deeper life is maybe language that comes from him. And it's something that is part of our identity as a denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. So we've taken some time out to really lean into it, and we're near the end of our series in A Deeper Life. So if you're wondering, where does this train stop? The train will be stopping soon, I promise, right? Plus Advent's coming, so you know the train is to stop at some point in time, the very near future, right? But in any event, so A Deeper Life. And just a bit of a sketch about where we've been. We're not going to recap every single thing that we've talked about with Deeper Life. But we said, to define the Deeper Life, we said that the Deeper Life is just a surrendering all you know of yourself to all you know of God and committing to grow in both kinds of knowledge. That's it. Submitting all you know about you to all you know about God and then committing to a commitment to grow in both kinds of knowledge. Because you're always, if you're walking with Jesus, if you haven't grown stagnant, right, if you haven't stopped, you know that you're always learning new things about yourself through Him. You're always learning new things about the Lord, right? And so therefore, it's this ongoing process of continuing to know more about yourself, more about the Lord, and a commitment to grow in both kinds of knowledge and to act on that knowledge, right? And we've said a lot of things about what that looks like, but one thing that that I've looked at, or that we've looked at, is that there's four doors to the deeper life, right? Now, behind every door, there's fullness in Christ, but there's four doors to the deeper life, and it's revival, maturity, hardship, and calling. Basically, when God calls to the deeper life, everything is not always about repentance from sin, even though sometimes that's true. That would be revival. There is maturity, which just is like, hey, you need to grow up. Kind of natural grow up kind of things in Christ. There's hardship, where God will leverage hardship to grow us up in Christ. And then there's calling, where God will call us to some deeper level of service or to a new level, just a totally new kind of service, ways that He wants us to serve Him and serve His kingdom. And through that, He will also grow us up in Christ Jesus. And all of those doors lead to fullness, more fullness in Jesus Christ. Last week, and we started to look at recently, and this is near the end of our time, signs of a deeper life. If you walk through these doors, revival, maturity, hardship, calling, what's on the other side? You know, what's on the other side? Like, how would you know that you were walking a deeper life? And we said signs of a deeper life are things like holiness, which we talked about last time we were together, about 2 weeks ago. And this time around, we're talking about the fact that there's another sign of a deeper life. And it's deeper zeal, deeper zeal, deeper zeal. It's a weird word. It's an old-timey word. Zeal is a word you don't hear a lot about. And if you hear about it, you don't hear it in a positive a whole lot, right? Zeal, deeper zeal, right? Deeper zeal. It's the sign of a deeper life. Last week, we looked at deeper holiness. This week, we're looking at deeper zeal, right? And so we might say, you know, basically, there used to be those old Got Milk commercials, right? And so basically, it was all the milk industry trying to get you to drink more milk. And so they have these really funny Got Milk commercials. If you ever see those on YouTube, they're hilarious. But, you know, today we could ask the question, you got zeal, right? And you might say to that, well, I don't know. What is it? And do I want it? right? Should I expect it, right? Well, if it's a sign of the deeper life, obviously you know, yes, you should. And today we'll be looking at a passage in 2 Thessalonians to really flesh that out. But before we get to the passage, we should say, well, what in the world is zeal? What is that thing, right? What is this thing that you're talking about? Well, zeal is, you'll find it in the Old and New Testament, but because we're operating from the New Testament today, I'm just focused on the New Testament. And zeal in the Bible is a concept. It has a range to it. It could be actually negative or positive, right? It's not necessarily good or bad. It depends on the context. So it could range from something good like passionate concern or enthusiasm, right? Zeal could be passionate concern or enthusiasm about something. But it could also be jealousy or envy or kind of an enthusiastic hatred, right? It depends on the context. So zeal is not automatically good. It's not automatically bad. It depends on what you're talking about. Who has the zeal? Why do they have it, right? Where is their zeal directed is the question, right? We need zeal on the good side of things. We need it. We need zeal or godly enthusiasm to live effectively for Christ. So that's the plus side of things. So you see it, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes this. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, right? So there we see positive side of the ledger. Paul is telling the Roman Christians, hey, you need this. Do this. It's awesome. It's great. It's good before the Lord. It will benefit the body of Christ. Do this. Seek this. Have this. Wonderful, right? Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is the English Standard Version. Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, right? So there he points to, it's like, look, you know, like, this is why the Lord saved you. Part of why the Lord saved us is to make us zealous for good works, to be doing good works, redeemed works, in the midst of a world that is passing away and is not all that it should be. So that's cool, you know. Godly zeal, then, is something to strive for. It's awesome, right? It's the kind of reality that the Holy Spirit wants to sow into our lives, especially when God takes us deeper into Christ. So good stuff so far, right? But there's another side to zeal. As we said, zeal is not automatically awesome. Zeal can be terrible, right? And usually, that's where we lock into something like zeal. Zeal is, you rarely hear anybody talk about zeal as if it's something awesome these days, right? If somebody calls you a zealot, it's usually not good. Right? So if you've been called that lately, like on Facebook or something like that, that's probably by somebody who, at least in the moment, doesn't like you, right? That's how zeal's portrayed. And some of us may know this instinctively, so we hear it. We're like, I don't want that. What are you talking about? What are you saying I should have that? This is the Bible? Right? Why should I want it? And so we have fears. Right, I said, you got zeal? Where it's like, well, wait a minute. If there's zeal, it's like, do you have fears? Are you afraid? Right? And there is ungodly zeal. We know this from Scripture, right? And again, I'm operating only with the New Testament right now. This ungodly political zeal. You look at the list of disciples, for instance, in the Gospels, there'll be this list of, here's all Jesus' 12 disciples. And in one of them, in Luke chapter 6, verse 15, there's a disciple who we don't hear much from, but he pops up in the list of disciples. And he was Simon, who was also the zealot. Simon the zealot. And you're like, okay, well, what? Okay, so did he have godly enthusiasm about Jesus? No. You're right. He was a disciple. He was fine. But the fact that he was called a zealot means that he used to be, probably a Jewish terrorist against the Romans. Think Barabbas when Jesus is crucified. You know, these two people put before the people. Who do you want? Jesus, Barabbas. They pick Barabbas. What had Barabbas done? Barabbas was a terrorist. He was part of a Jewish group known as the Zealots. They basically didn't like the fact that the Romans were occupying their holy land, and so they would come out and commit terrorist acts against them. They were Zealots. Well, apparently Simon, prior to knowing Jesus, was the Zealot. And apparently he was a good one, because even after he came to know Christ, people were like, okay, there's like a lot of Simons. That was a common name back then. It's like, so we have to distinguish him and like kind of do Wikipedia disambiguation. So the way you do that is like, okay, there's Simon who became Peter, and then there's another Simon over here. Yeah, he used to be a terrorist. He was a zealot, right? So praise God, he got out of that because he came to follow Jesus, but that's what he used to be, right? That wasn't good. That's kind of why we get afraid of zeal, because it's like, man, we see a lot of, do we see any political zealotry these days? I don't know, right? Do you see any zealots running around these days, right? Yeah. So we're like, I don't want to be that. Get that zeal out of here, right? There could be ungodly spiritual zeal. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, Paul talks about, he's weeping for the nation of Israel, who's, you know, by and large rejected the gospel. And he says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Right? Wrong zeal. Right? He calls it out. And he used to be like that. Paul used to persecute the church. He knows what it's like to be on the wrong side of zeal. Right? So we look at that and we're like, okay, we got ungodly political zeal, ungodly spiritual zeal. That's exactly why I don't want that stuff in my life. Again, Paul talks about his life, Galatians 1, 13 through 14. He's going to talk about his past life. He says, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. He's laying it out, saying, yep, that was me. It's not just them, that used to be me, right? And some of us know that there's been times where we've had ungodly zeal in our lives, where we were like cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs about something, right? It may have even been Jesus. He had the zeal, but it was like wrongly worked out. And so we're like, oh, I don't want to do that again, right? So between ungodly political zeal, ungodly spiritual zeal, and even within ourselves, maybe like what we used to be, zealots for the wrong thing or the wrong way, we're like, ah, get that out of here, right? Ungodly zeal reminds me of the phenomenon, this weird phenomenon in history called spontaneous human combustion, right? And it's exactly what it sounds like. Basically, there have been instances in history where people simply go kaboom. We're like, I mean, they are just, you know, sitting there washing the dishes, and all of a sudden they just explode into flames, right? No one knows why this happens. Now, fortunately, it's rare, so don't walk out here going, oh, another thing I have to worry about, right? It is remarkably rare, but it's weird. No one knows why this happens, right? No one knows. I remember reading about one case where a lady, I think she was actually just in her kitchen doing whatever, and she burst into flames, right? And they found her burst into flames. And there was no one knew what to do with it, because I think her clothes were relatively intact. It was just like her. And they found her husband. He died because of the fumes. And to this day, people are like, why does this happen? Weirdest phenomenon, but it's real. But no one can figure out what's going on with it. We think of zeal that way. We're like, that right there, that's a picture of zeal I spot on one in my life. So people just go, poof, right? And then there's this other thing, too. Sometimes zeal goes right, but it's still scary because people can get the wrong idea about right zeal. So that's not about you being wrong. It's about how people take you. You can't control that, right? Jesus says in John chapter 2, verse 17, he's cleansing the temple, so you know he's got zeal. And he justifies it by saying, you know, his disciples remembered that it's written, zeal for your house will consume me. And you're like, yeah, okay, but that's about Jesus. I can get with that. It's like, yeah, but do you remember Good Friday? Some other people did not get with that. So you can't control how people take it, right? You can't control how people take it. So zeal is an old-timey word, but it's a very present reality. And it also, for us, can be a very present fear, because we don't want to be goofy, especially about God. We don't want to look goofy before people. And then we live in an age, a post-Christian age, which is apt to either misunderstand authentic zeal or to willingly mischaracterize people who they don't like as zealots. Not the best pitch for zeal, right? Doesn't look like a good season for zeal, right? But here's the thing. If you're wary or worried about false zeal, wrongful zeal, misplaced enthusiasm about the Lord or anything else, then you've got a friend in a Christian missionary and church planner named Paul the Apostle, who we'll be looking at today. You have a friend in him, because he's going to be talking to some people who got some stuff a little wonky about their zeal. A little wonky. And he will agree with you and be like, yep, misplaced zeal, wrongful zeal, zeal with funky motives. He's like, nope, nope, nope. So you got a friend in Paul the Apostle. However, if we're trying to avoid godly zeal, play it safe, avoid the deeper life because we're afraid, we don't want to look goofy, we don't want to be fanatics, you don't want to be fundamentalists. Some people think that the whole Christian life is just don't be a fundamentalist. I'm like, man, if you're doing that, you have not read the Gospels. Right? If you're looking to avoid the deeper life, if you're looking to avoid the different ways in which Jesus can call us into a deeper walk with himself, because you don't want to look weird or you can't control people's responses to you, then in Paul, you'll have a critic. He'll be your critic. And he'll be a burr in your saddle. But in a good way, to encourage and to say, hey, deeper life is cool. Zeal is cool. It's good. So we're going to look today at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And we're going to look at how Paul steers the Thessalonians, but then also us, towards godly zeal. That's it. Right? And hopefully this can help us to move past any fears or any quibbles we have about godly zeal. We're going to look at that today. So kind of a chunky passage, but we're going to rock and roll. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to get into it. It reads as follows. Paul says this. He says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray that for us the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do all the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, but they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what's good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Amen. That's our passage, right? And so Paul wants to steer them towards godly zeal, right? And we're going to look at a few things that are happening here. To talk about how Paul is working to basically deal with false zeal, which we're kind of in tune with, but then also to encourage us towards godly zeal. The first section is this, that Paul ignites godly zeal. He ignites it, right? He's going to set it on fire, you know, take the candle wick and get all the gunk off of it and go, you know, take a blowtorch to it. It's like, you need godly zeal, I got a blowtorch for you, like right here, right? I got a flamethrower right here, right? And that's in verses 1 through 5. Paul says this, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He's igniting godly zeal here, right? He's calling for partnership and prayer, right? It's like, look, you know, pray for us. We're out there reaching people the same way we reached you. Pray for us. You know, get on board, right? We're disconnected. You're not here with us. We're not there with you, but you can pray for us, right? You can do that. And so, you know, he's igniting their godly zeal. You pray for us. And we need your prayers in the work we're doing to reach people for Christ. Pray for us, right? Pray for us. And then also, he's encouraging them about the Lord's faithful work in them and his confidence about their future spiritual growth. He says that the Lord is directing their hearts, so he wants the Lord to direct their hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He talks about the fact that the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one, right? He's very confident about what the Lord is doing in them. He's very confident about what's going to happen to them, how the Lord's at work, what's going to happen in terms of the outcome of their lives, because they've already progressed spiritually. This is a church, if you read in Acts how the church at Thessalonica was founded, they endured a lot of suffering, right? They came under heavy fire, and they stuck with the Lord, right? They stuck with Jesus even after they came under heavy fire because there were people who didn't like Paul. And when Paul was witnessing, there were sometimes where people would follow up Paul's witness in his founding of churches because he was a church planner, and they would go and harass people who were part of those churches, right? And the church at Thessalonica stuck with Paul even through suffering. They stuck with Jesus, more importantly, even through suffering. So he's really confident, right? He's like, look, we need you, you know? We need you to pray for us, for our ministry. Also, the Lord's at work in you. I'm confident about what the Lord's got for you. You know, the Lord's at work in your life. I'm confident about the outcome because I know what the Lord can do, and also because he's already seen what the Lord has done in their community as they've stuck with the Lord, even through persecution, right? So Paul is supremely confident, and he's igniting this zeal in them already. He starts out with a nice flamethrower, you know. Join us in prayer, and I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in you. He's igniting godly zeal. But then he spends the bulk of this section of the letter calling out toxic zeal. Calling out toxic zeal. Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you've received from us. He gets more specific, verse 11. He says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy. They're busy bodies, right? Woof, a busy body, right? And earlier, he talks about the fact that he says that they'd been given a rule earlier, basically, when he was with them. He said, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat, right? I look at that and say, what's happening here? What's going on? You got people who are busy, but they're not busy, but he said they're busy bodies. They're not busy, they're busy bodies, right? And this is here we can feel good because if we're fearful about zeal or about what people used to call being on fire for Jesus, you know, or something like that, if you're fearful of that for whatever reason, maybe you've seen bad examples, or maybe you just know, hey, people are going to get the wrong idea and that kind of deal, you got a friend in Paul right here. He's calling out toxic zeal. Right, calling out toxic zeal. Right, what's happening? What's going on? Well, apparently there's people who are there idle and they're disruptive. Right, it's kind of odd. It's this weird mix because you're like, wait a minute, are they, you know, are they just doing nothing? Are they doing the wrong thing? What's happening? It seems like there's a combo here of almost a laziness, but then at the same time, there's a lot of activity because it's like, well, you're a busybody, so you're doing something, right? And it's tough to figure out maybe what's going on. Seems like here what's happening is there are people who, we know from 1 Thessalonians and even a little bit of earlier in 2 Thessalonians that there's confusion in this church about Jesus' return, right? You read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you read it's the end of 1 Thessalonians and then the top of 2 Thessalonians where people are, there's some confusion about Jesus' second coming. More specifically, when you read 1 Thessalonians, it's that people are trying to figure out, there are Christians who've died. And they're like, well, what happened to them? Like, where'd they go? And if Jesus is coming back, well, what happens to them? Do they just go into the nothing? Like, what happens in relationship to people who are Christians who've already died, and if Jesus is going to come back, are we going to be together again? There's all these questions, and you might say, well, duh, you should know this. These are first-generation Christians. There's no seminaries, right? There's no Christian bookstores or anything like that. So they got basic questions that we've worked out over 2,000 years, right? Now there's still things that we don't know about or still argue about, to be sure. But we know now more than they knew at this exact moment, right? So they're asking really basic questions and they're kind of confused. And Paul's had to say, okay, just chill out. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, but the whole family gets back together again, right? It's okay. Right, people who already who know the Lord, who they go on to be with the Lord. They're with the Lord right now, and we will all be back together again. You see that especially at the end of 1 Thessalonians. It continues at the top of 2 Thessalonians, where he's talking about Jesus' return or things that are going to happen just before Jesus' return. It seems like some people basically thought something like this: like, well, if he's coming back soon, I could just chill. Right? Why work? Right? Why work? Why do anything? Right? We've seen this before. There's been like kind of these millennial movements where somebody thinks Jesus is coming back in like a few years. Well, people will like quit their jobs. Right? This happened especially in like the 1970s. Jehovah's Witnesses, who are pretty famous for having spectacular failures in predicting when Jesus is going to come back, which tells you, stop trying. Ha ha. Right? I don't know why people keep trying to do this. It's like, man, what? Just cool out, right? But in the 70s, there's this massive push. Like, if he was coming back in 1975, clearly this has not materialized. So people quit their jobs and all kinds of things because they were raised. Like, why do anything? Well, you know, just go ahead and just, you know, some people would say, why go evangelize or something like that. It's like, well, yeah, evangelizing is good. Well, if you're not a part of a cult, it's good. But you may as well just go do other things. Or, you know, go get really spiritual and quit your job and whatnot. Well, you know, that didn't happen, number one. And then number two, when people like stop doing normal things, they just get busy with nonsense. This is the busybody deal. See? This is the busybody. This is the being a burden to others. It seems like what happened here is people were kind of like, well, I'm not going to work. Okay, so how are you going to eat? Well, I'm going to sponge off the church. Oh, so you're going to sponge off of other people who work, but you're not going to work. Hence what Paul's saying here. Don't work, don't eat. Right? It sounds kind of cruel, but it's not cruel. It's just about people who basically are just like, la, 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 la. Right? And let me just sponge off of everybody else and just not work. I'm an able-bodied person. I'm fully capable of working, but I choose not to because something, 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 Jesus is coming back, and so I'm going to live off of you. And Paul's like, no. No, you're not, right? And they're the exact opposite of the model that Paul has. Paul and the apostles in 7 through 10, he talks about the model that they laid out for them. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. What's happening here? Paul is saying this. He's like, look, as an apostle, I had the right to get paid. Right? He's saying it. He is. He's saying, I had the right to get paid, to ask for payment, right? For teaching, for working alongside you. But we didn't do that. We didn't assert our rights, right? Because probably because this is a community, new believers. Probably also because of the heavy persecution they were enduring. So Paul was like, look, we were just tent-making missionaries among you. We worked, right? And we worked for everything that we got, right, to set an example. Because in this situation, like, we could have done that. He's like, apostles have the right to do that. We see that him talk about that more in, let's say, 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the right to do that. In Timothy, I think in 1 Timothy, he talks about the fact that elders had the right to ask for that. right? Or to, I should say, to receive that from congregations. But here he's like, we had the right, but we put our rights aside for you, right? And the example we gave you is, look, we were tent makers, we worked. And all our food and everything like that, we were not a burden to you. That was an example. So these people need to stop doing this. They're not working hard. They're not setting aside their rights for the sake of the community. They're not being models to others, and they're not following our example. They're a burden to you, right? And at the same time, what's interesting is that, like, you see here how zeal can be good or zeal can be terrible, right? Because here you can be a lack of zeal, could be laziness, right? Because he talks about the fact that they're idle in one sense. He's calling out this toxic zeal. They're idle in one sense, but in another sense, they're active. It's an odd thing. It's like he says they're idle, so you go, oh, okay, they're lazy. He's like, well, yeah, but then they're busybodies. Okay, they're busy. And you're like, well, which one is it? It's both. There's a laziness that does nothing. There's another kind of laziness, though, that's busy with the wrong things. Right? Busy with the wrong things. Or busy doing maybe the right things, but the wrong way. Or the wrong time, right? There's different ways to have terrible zeal, right? You could have no zeal, lazy or idle, but then you have wrongful zeal, busy with the wrong thing, busy with the right thing, but the wrong way or the wrong time, right? Zeal's got to be strategic, right? It can't just be anything. You can't just be, I follow Jesus, therefore, blah, right? Just do whatever, man. Just like craziness. And just sticking Jesus' name on it. And the Lord's like, nope, nope, nope. That's not going to work. We can't just do what we want and then put a Jesus sticker on it. Put the fish on the car. Be like, I'm up for Jesus. It's like, yeah, but why you drive like that? You know, I mean, we can't do it. Right? We can't be goofy. Can't be goofballs for Jesus. And these folks here, it seems to be something tied to the second coming is making them idle in one sense. They're not doing the right thing, but then they are busybodies. They are busy doing the wrong thing or the right thing, wrong way, right thing, wrong time. In any event, Paul's like, y'all gotta cut that out. And he's telling people, call them out. Call him at his brothers and sisters. He's like, don't excommunicate him. That's too harsh. Not that kind of party, right? But call him at his brothers and sisters and be like, look here, you gotta get right. Get your mind right, okay? And we need that in the church because sometimes we can get busy with the wrong thing, right? Or we can get busy with the right thing the wrong way. And it's just not going to work. Or just busy with nothing. Idle, right? And just get idle, right? But Paul redirects them. He doesn't leave them there, he redirects them. It's very simple, right? Verse 12, Paul says this, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. That's it. It's funny that it's just that it's two sentences, right? It's two sentences. Look, work for your food, right? Settle down, right? And earn the food you eat. Just settle down or chill out. I love the translation of settle down. Just so down to earth. I mean, it's like just look, cool it. What's wrong with you? Cool it. You got zeal. You're on fire, but you're burning the whole house down. Just you're getting spontaneous human combustion. Just cool it. Right? And earn the food you eat. And then he says, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what's good. Right? In Galatians, it be phrased, you know, do not grow weary in well-doing. Right? And there he's saying, look, if you're going to be zealous, fine. That's fine. Do what's good. Right? Don't be a busybody occupied with all the wrong things or the right things at the wrong time or the right things in the wrong way. Do what is good, what's life-giving, what's awesome with awesome sauce. And don't stop Don't stop. Right? So Paul ignites godly zeal. Right? He calls out toxic zeal. And he redirects to vibrant zeal. So you got zeal. Right? You got zeal. If you're afraid of zeal, I hope that this little time we spent in the Word gives you permission to want it, because the Lord wants it for you. He wants it for you. If I hope that you have the permission from the Word of the Lord and the Lord of the Word to take hold of godly zeal, not ungodly zeal, not idleness, doing the wrong thing or being preoccupied with the wrong thing or enthusiastic about the wrong thing, not enthusiasm about the right thing at the wrong time or the wrong way, godly zeal. Right? I hope that you have permission to want it, because it's be part of the deeper life. When we go deeper with the Lord, we get a godly zeal, something from God that's going to be life-giving. And the gist of what we looked at today is this, is that God ignites our zeal so we can be busy blessing others by doing good. See that? That takes it out of the realm of fanatic, right? Crazy, nuts, right? I'm not saying you won't get excited. I'm not about being excited. Nothing wrong with being excited for Christ. In fact, we need more of that, not less. Right? But it's about how we channel and direct that. God ignites our zeal so we can be busy blessing others by doing what is good. Right? What does this look like for the deeper life? Right? Well, if there's four doors to the deeper life, if there's revival, maturity, hardship, calling, we could relate this to the deeper life. So with revival, if we need revival in our lives, moving past spiritual apathy or just being in sin and being comfortable with being in habitual sin, then what zeal could ignite in us is a heartfelt repentance. Real repentance. Not like surface level repentance. Real repentance that results in real lasting change. I call it bone deep repentance. Real lasting change in life. Not surface level, right? Not tears only. Not, I better do this because I'll go to hell, right? Hell is a prime motivator. That won't last long, right? Yes, hell is real, but that is a prime motivator for anything. It won't last long, right? Zeal with respect to revival should produce heartfelt repentance. A lot of other things too, but heartfelt repentance, bone deep, seeps in your bones, gets in all areas of your life, right? Or if maturity is our door, zeal would just be steady growth, not flash in the pan growth, not one-time growth, not doing that one thing for a week. Steady growth, it means even pushing through difficulty, because maturity can be a hard road. So even pushing through difficulty, pushing through stops and starts, pushing through disappointment, or maybe not doing things as well as you would like, or starting small and be willing to start small, just keep going. That's fine. The Lord's fine with that. But just keep going. Just steady, right? Zeal could be just steady growth. For hardship, zeal could look like faithful perseverance. Faithful perseverance. Not just This particular season of my life stinks. I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. It's not my fault. The world is broken. And this broken world's closing in on me and might be breaking me. Okay? That's hardship. Right? And zeal could be faithful in it. You may say, what does that look like? Well, that looks like instead of just, oh, this sucks, I'll stick with Jesus. Fine. I think your kids say that. It's one of the worst things my kids ever say. Fine. Like, I don't care what happens. Just don't say that. Right? Please. Right? It's like nails on a chalkboard. I can't stand it. Fine. I'm like, no! Right? Do it with joy. The way I'm joyful right now. Be joyful like Dad. Which is not awesome parenting, but I'm just being honest. But we don't look at God and say, fine. We look at God and say, okay, I don't like this, but what do you have for me in it? That won't come immediately, okay? I've been through hardship. I could legitimately, I'm not trying to play games with you and say like, happy, happy, joy, joy, smiley face. No, don't play that game. Okay, don't play that game. But at some point in time, and God will give you space for this, saying, okay, this is what it is. What are you going to do in my life as a result? How are you going to bend this for the sake of my relationship with you, or making me more like Jesus, right? Doesn't mean that the hardship's from God. Doesn't mean that he pre-programmed it from the foundation of the world. It happened. What's he going to do with it? And what are you going to do with it? Right? Faithful perseverance. Last thing is strategic service for calling. For some of us, at the deep end is calling. If God's deepening a calling you already have, we're giving you a new one. Strategic service, meaning we don't just do anything and stick Jesus' name on it. We do the right things. Right? We do the right things. Right? We do the right things. And we do them the right way. Right? Strategic service. That's what zeal can look like. There is an alternative to zeal being like spontaneous human combustion, which is our fear of zeal, or being on fire for Christ, or whatever the phraseology you'd like to use for that. The alternative is the firefly. Fireflies are amazing. I like fireflies. In Iowa, we would, you know, lots of corn, so we everywhere we traveled, you could, you know, run into a cornfield. And at night, it was neat, you see the fireflies come up in the evening. It was the coolest thing in the world. I mean, just tons of them all over the place. Fireflies and other animals like them, the reason why they light up is they have a thing called bioluminescence. And bioluminescence is what it sounds like. It is biologically produced light. We scientists know a lot more about it now than they did some years ago, but they still can't reproduce it. And basically, it's an enzyme protein reaction whereby these animals who can produce light, they make it through enzymes and proteins, the stuff they eat, and they make light. And the cool thing about this light, in addition to the fact that animals are making light, is that it's what's called cold light. And what it means, like, you know, the light bulbs that we have here or in your house, you put your hand up to them, you can feel the heat immediately. And you don't want to touch them, you don't want to get burned when they're on, right? These animals don't burn. The reaction is like something like 98% efficient, meaning that they produce very little heat. They produce like 2% heat. It's pretty much all light. We can't do that, right? And they produce this different reasons. They produce this light for mating reasons, or sometimes animals produce bioluminescence to attract food or prey. That kind of thing. There's all kinds of reasons they produce light. This is a fascinating thing, friends. Zeal need not look like spontaneous human combustion. That's what we're afraid of, right? So that's why sometimes we look at God and be like, "Oh man, just can you just like chill out, and leave me alone for a little bit?" Because like I don't want to look stupid, or I don't want to be stupid. If you do this to me too fast, too quick, I'm going to be a goofball, right? Now, sometimes people may think you're a goofball and you just got to live with it. Can't control people. But what God does is he makes us shine like bioluminescence. Light that's life-giving. It's more light than heat, right? That doesn't burn us up and doesn't burn up other people, right? That's the zeal from the Lord. And if we go deeper with God, it will happen for you. In different ways, it's fine. We're all different people. I'm not saying you got to be one way. We're not cookie cutter Christians. That's cool. Okay? So don't take the most zealous person who you're afraid of and think, oh, that's what he's calling me to be. He's calling me to be like Bob. Sorry, Bob. I don't mean you. you know, or he's calling me to be like Steve. Steve scares me. I know he loves Jesus, but he scares me. Right? He's probably not calling you to be like that. He's calling you to be like you in Christ. But on fire his way. Shining his light his way. Right? Don't be afraid. The zeal of the Lord is yours, and it's good, and it's good for others too, even if they don't see it that way. Amen? Praise God.